Thanks to Brother Nate for leading the singing there. I told him he knows that that's the most nerve-wracking part of this whole thing for me. And it's definitely a blessing to be here. Thank you guys for coming out. Pastor is out of town. I heard from him yesterday. Things are going well, so you can pray for him and his journey and the preaching that he'll be doing and the people that he'll be reaching. I personally think it's a blessing that we can share what we have here with others, and it helps us to be reminded of the great Bible teaching that we get, and it gives others an opportunity to get up here and learn some new stuff too. So I personally like hearing the different perspectives of different preachers from periodically. So thanks for coming and joining us today. As I said, I'm not the normal preacher. If there's anybody who's not been here before, we're glad to have you. And we're going to start out today in 1 Peter chapter 5. And this kind of came together, I'll tell you, it came together before Pastor preached last Sunday. I had all of the points in place, had it all there, and Pastor started going. We're going to learn a little bit about the devil today and dive in on some of that stuff. And then when he started last Sunday talking about the devil, and my heart just sank. I'm like, no, I just got all my points in place, and here we go. And I have never taken such diligent notes. I'm like, there's something, I can't make sure we don't do this. I can't copy him. It's like my heart's just going, and it was pretty cool how it all came together. Not one single verse in my outline matched any verse in his outline. And we got similar topics and different perspectives, and that's the way the Bible works. It comes from many different angles, lets you see things from lots of different points of view, and it shows light in different ways at different times to different people. So it's cool that it worked together like that, and I hope that you guys get out of this what God showed to me. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and the backbone of this study comes out of one verse. I want to give a little bit of context to it. So 1 Peter 5, we're talking, starting in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort." So that's who Peter's talking to. And he goes in for a couple of verses of different things: feed the flock, not as lords over them, like when the chief shepherd shall appear in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he talks, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders." So he talks to the elders, he talks to the youngers. And then we get down a little bit further, and he starts talking to everyone. He starts talking to everyone for the verse that we're going to look at today. A very common verse, one that you've probably heard. In verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So remember here, he's talking to everyone there. It's cool how it works through there, because this verse does apply to everyone. Who is the devil not after, right? And before we get too much further, I'm going to stop for a quick word of prayer here. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for getting us here today, that we can come and learn from your word. We pray that your blessing be upon this and the words that are spoken, both here and in the back. We pray that your spirit move throughout and that we'd get something out of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context here, speaking to everyone, coming from Peter. Now, Peter, being an apostle, knows a thing or two about the devil. He faced a lot of challenges by the devil. And we'll look just briefly in Matthew chapter 16. He had some pretty intimate encounters with the devil himself. So in Matthew 16, down in, let's see, we're going to go verse 21. And Christ is talking about his death and resurrection. "So from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things." Well, Peter didn't like that. Verse 22, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned aside and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan." Not get behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. That thee. Peter knows what it's like to encounter the devil. He's speaking from experience. He saw not only everything that happened with those 12 disciples there, he knows very intimately, very personally, what the devil can do and how he can reach us. So that verse back in 1 Timothy In 1 Peter chapter 5, he's speaking from experience. And he knows that whether you're an elder or a younger, the devil's coming for you. Like Pastor said before last Sunday, the devil hates you. The devil wants to see you fall. So I got thinking about that verse. This was a couple months back, and Pastor was preaching on something entirely different, and that verse came up, and I started thinking about that. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And the wheels kind of turned in my head. And all right, the Perlinger household, we like to watch a lot of nature shows. You know, it's the one thing that I enjoy watching on TV. You can see some cool things, how this world works. You kind of get some perspective into God's creation. And there's a lot of them out there on lions. I've seen a number of different African things and how they all work together. And lions being the king of beasts, right? There's one thing that I noticed. Lions don't roar when they hunt. And I've always looked at that verse, and I'm like, okay, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's hunting. But lions don't roar when they hunt. So why is the lion roaring in 1 Peter 5:8? And that's the thought that spurred this study that we're going to go through today. So a couple of fun facts to start you out. Out of all the big cats, only lions, tigers, leopards, and jaguars can roar. And if a cat can roar, it cannot purr. It's one or the other. So lions are actually the only social big cat. Now this is cool how these things come in to this verse right here. Lions are the only social big cat. The other ones are all loners. Their roars actually mean different things. When a jaguar roars, it means one thing. Watch out. When a leopard roars, same thing. When a lion roars, they actually have different meanings. They can roar for different reasons. So why do they roar? That's what we want to look at today. So point number one here, as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, lions roar to warn of danger. Now, a lion's roar can actually be heard over 5 miles away across the open savanna. So I did a Google map search as I'm getting to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I did a map search. 5 miles is from right here where we are to Costco. So if a lion was roaring at Costco across the savanna, you'd be able to hear it right here. That's a long way. They actually have the loudest roar out of all of the big cats. So why does the lion roar? One reason is they roar to warn of danger. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." These are exhortations from Paul to Timothy, another one of those lists, kind of like Peter was going through there. He's speaking primarily to men in this passage. He's speaking to Timothy. And some of these qualifications of an elder and followers of Christ, and all the way down to verse 26 is where I'm going with this. We have a long list of different things that we should watch out for and listen to, and before we get there, but shun profane and vain babblings, verse 16, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. These are exhortations. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver. This is a lot of wisdom. I'm trying to kind of gloss over that, because the meat of this down here is when you get to the bottom, why is he telling us all of these things? Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That "at his will" really jumped out at me. All of these things are things we need to watch out for, that people need to watch out for. Flee youthful lusts, right? Because the devil has his own will, and he's out to put his will upon you. Remember, the devil hates us. And now this is the world in general. This is all humans. And he's got a unique challenge with us. But he's out to get every single human on this planet, right? And many he has taken captive, not us, but many he has taken captive by him, by himself at his own will. That's what we're watching out for. Those are the things that Paul is talking to Timothy about. And we'll look again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I mismatched my passages. This was the one about speaking primarily to men. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a passage to men. It's verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, going all the way down. We're not going to go through any of that today. Ruleth his own house, just glossing through. He must have a good report of them which are without. Where I'm going down is to verse 6 and 7, primarily. Oh, I got that one wrong. Let's go a little bit further. Oh, it was verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The reproach and the snare and condemnation in another passage. And I'll look at one more along these lines, 1 Timothy 5, since it's just a page over. Now that one, he was talking to men. Now he's addressing the ladies. So 1 Timothy 5, remember, just another long list of different things to watch out for as a lady. Verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. We've got to begin walks Wanton against Christ. That's not the one I was going for. But anyway, you see there's a long list of things. We're going down to verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. All these mentions of being taken captive, of falling into the condemnation and reproach, he's warning us. These are signs of danger. All of these lists of things that we need to watch out for, because the lion is roaring against us. These are all warning signs of danger. We don't want the adversary to speak reproachfully about us. So what does that mean when Satan condemns you? Condemnation was in one of those verses. Reproach as well. Satan condemns you. He is saying that you are wrong. He's speaking to you about you. Now that's kind of an interesting thought. And you think about, what does Satan say to you? Well, it's the roaring that we're talking about here. And when you're trying to do right as a Christian, you know that it's going to get loud, right? You ever heard that background noise? I tell you, anybody who's ever stood up here can attest to it, trying to put together a message, or even nursing home, or if you're going out on the streets, or even if you're back there in the Sunday school room, whenever you're trying to do something and put together some thoughts. Over the last 2 weeks, I've been trying to do just that, and all sorts of thoughts just come into your head alongside that. You know, and it might be just, the other day it was a song that I heard at a store that I just could not get out of my head. It was one from years and years and years ago, but it just stays there. It's like the volume gets turned up even louder when you're trying to do something, right? And then you start to hear these different thoughts. They're condemnations. They say, you know what? You really don't belong up there, do you? No. No, you really don't. You know, I remember that one time you were doing that, and yeah, I know you're preaching on that today, or you're studying that, but you're kind of guilty there, aren't you? Should you really be talking about that? You know, and as preachers and teachers and people who are trying to minister, that's a tough thing. But also as parents, think about that. You know, how many parents have a hard time getting after your kid? I do, about something that you're guilty of too. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you're talking back. Oh, wait, I kind of just did that to you, didn't I? Oh, sorry about that. You know, how do you? So it's a tough battle. But those things get in your head. That's the condemnation of the devil that I'm seeing right here. That's the roaring that he's after you with. And it can be quite loud. And it's something that we have to combat, something that we should be aware of. That roaring's a sign of danger. And just as a side note, it kind of came to me. I was actually talking about my outline to a friend of mine at work who's a saved guy, a Christian. And we were together last week in North Dakota. And he said it to me. So I'll give Chad all the credit on this one. Is, you know how you combat that, he says? It's staying together. Yeah, it's going to get loud against you, but why can't we uplift each other? And I was going to throw that in here, and I thought, you know what? We could go through the entire Bible, and there's verse after verse about uplifting one another and being there for one another, all the way back to the commandments. Jesus reiterated that, love thy neighbor. My kids just memorized, be ye kind one toward another, right? And so on. And man, we could have made a list upon a list upon a list of verses how we need to be there for each other. Because when the devil's talking and it gets loud, we need a different voice in our heads. And we can be there for each other to do that, because it does get quite loud. But the more often you try to do something right, the louder it's going to get. I think many of us can attest to that. Many of us. So that's one reason why lions roar. Let's take a look at another. We're going to go to Acts 26. Now, lions' roars are actually a signal. I mentioned they're social creatures. Lions' roar is a sign of health and strength in every instance. And that health and strength is important. They want you to know how powerful they are. A weak lion does not roar. A weak lion keeps quiet. He's not going to challenge. He's not going to put himself out there in a fight that he might lose. So roaring is an act in itself of health and strength. But my second point here is, and it is a lot harder to do two things at once than you'd think. In Acts 26. My second point is that lions roar to defend their territory. Now, in Acts 26, looking at verse 15, where are we here? So we're talking, this is Paul. Paul before Agrippa, and he's running through his testimony and talking about things. And I said, okay, so he's on the road to Damascus, right? And he fell down. I believe he's blind at this point, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Verse 15, and he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee," here we go, "to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God." You see, many people in this world are under Satan's power. And this was Paul's calling, to turn them from the power of Satan unto the power of God. And being under their power, under Satan's power, you can bet he's going to defend what he already owns. Lions roar to defend what they have and to call their friends against you. Whenever you're challenging the devil in something, wherever you're starting to get a foothold, that roaring is going to get louder. He says, "Nope, that's mine. Don't you try to touch it." And he wants to show you how strong he is. And he's got some muscle out there. He's got his claws into a lot of things. So let's take another look along those same lines at Ephesians 6. And this is also familiar to many of us. And we can look at, we're getting into the life of believers, children, and servants. And we're about to get into the armor of God and putting that on without getting to the details of that, because that's a different message. But I'm going to look at verses 11 and 13. So we're going to start with the armor. "So put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The wiles of the devil. That's his roaring out there. So verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We need that whole armor to fight against all that's out there. So this is his world right now. And so many are under his power. And Paul here, the Holy Spirit is trying to guide us and show us how we can stand against those things. Because When we encroach upon his territory, you bet he's going to fight back. He's going to fight back. And he's going to fight back in many ways, because it's not just him. He's got a lot on his side. He's got governments on his side. He's got many people on his side. He's got a strong force that goes with him. Now, in my job, if you don't know, I sell paint for a living. I work for Benjamin Moore, and I have a unique experience that I get to go talk to all sorts of people. I get to go out there from the rural areas to the inner city parts, and I get to meet people, and they all have one thing in common. They all buy paint. That's why I'm there, right? But everything else is quite different. And you get to hear a lot of different perspectives and just how crazy people can be. And it's funny because we're here to talk about paint in most of these situations, and they want to bring up all sorts of other things. And they'll tell you all about the fight they had with their daughter last night, and or they tell you all about where they were and or what they were doing in Cancun. I leave that alone. And you end up being one part counselor and one part salesman. But we try to take in some of that information and learn about these people so we can help them by paint and sometimes help them through their personal things. But when you're looking in sales, we're always looking for what's called the need behind the need. And you'll see where I'm going with this. So somebody might come to you and say, I need this, when they really need something very similar to that, but they're looking for something else. And in the Christian life, you can also look for the motive behind the motive. You know, somebody will come up to you and want to talk to you about God. Well, what are they really trying to do? You know, they think that that's what they're doing, but are they honestly open to it? Maybe they are. Maybe they're just trying to pick a fight. Maybe they're trying to make you look bad. Just like in a sales conversation, a lot of times when you're talking about spiritual matters, you got to watch out for that type of stuff. What's actually going on behind the scenes? Because in personal conversations, you can have all of these different influences. You don't know where a lost person's coming from or what's influencing their thought process. And Satan is often controlling their lives in that way. And you got to watch out for where they're coming from. But even on a bigger perspective, back to my narrative and story, I get to listen to all sorts of people. And they're Democrats, they're Republicans, they're conservatives. They're some of them swing way left. Some of them swing way right. And it's other way. But it's you can get a broad spectrum of people. And what I've learned about all of that is that there's usually something that people hold even higher than their political beliefs. And we should hold, we know what we should be holding higher than our political beliefs, right? But often that need behind the need, that motive behind the motive, that something else that's motivating them, whether it's on the right or on the left, comes from not so good places, whatever it might be. You hear words out there, I like this one, of rights. You know what? We need to stand for our rights. When somebody says that, you can usually bet they're on the left side of the political spectrum. It's all about rights. But if you're on the right side of the spectrum, it's all about freedoms, right? It's the same thing, a different word. It's a different signal. You know what? My freedom to fill in the blank. You know, I have a right to, okay. Whether you're on either side of the spectrum, there's one thing in common. If you're not holding God, is that higher need, that higher central authority, there's one motivator behind it, right? This is the devil's world. It doesn't matter if you're where you land on all these different issues. The devil is influencing whatever political party's out there. That's a stepping on eggshells here. But I'll take this one for example. We'll stay away from America. Communism and fascism. Two words often used interchangeably. Did you know they're complete opposite ends of the spectrum? Communism is extreme left-wing ideology where the government controls all the production and the output. Fascism is extreme right-wing where the government tells everybody what they should be doing. And they often end at the exact same place. Did you know that? They often end at the same place. In fact, it's to the point where we often use those terms interchangeably. You know what? You can get pointed at and say you're a fascist or you're a communist, and the same person, and they don't really know the difference. Their extreme opposites tend to look the same. Because there's one influence out there for many of these things, and it all comes from the same place, right? We need to keep our eyes on things that are above us and not on the things of this world, because you can get caught up in all sorts of crazy ideologies that are all motivated from the same place. And I'm not meant this to be a political discussion. It was more of an illustration of something that's like relevant in our world today. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. But you know what? The devil is the god of high gas prices as much as he is the god of low gas prices, because he's the god of all these things that we think we need. And he's going to get out there and defend his territory. So if you get out in the fight and you're trying to do something, he might roar in a different way to distract you. He might roar and call his friends to distract you. He might send somebody your way where they can get under your skin. So what do you think of Joe Biden? Does that instantly just set you off? Because a lot of people it does. And you don't know who that guy is or where he came from that said that to you. And you got to watch out, because there's many different ways, and even in good things where you're trying to defend biblical positions, you can often get caught up with some other influences in that. So my point behind that one, in the whole armor of God, we got to resist the wiles of the devil. We have to focus on what our mission is supposed to be. And if we're getting caught up in these other things, we're falling for that roaring. We're listening to the roars and not paying attention to what's happening around us, because the devil will defend his territory, and he's going to defend it at all costs for his sake. Another point here, and I was trying not to make this into a sermon. It was supposed to be a study, so I tried to flatten it out. So if I get preachy, we're going to try to take that back. But let's take a look at Matthew 13. Another reason that lions roar. Lions roar to challenge and undermine authority. So if he's the leader of the pride, the lion will defend his territory. If he's not the leader of the pride, the lion will challenge the current leader and try to undermine their authority and draw the whole pride away. So another fun fact for you, lions actually have the loudest roar of all cats, up to 114 decibels. And equivalent to that would be a jet engine takeoff, is 120 decibels. A lion can roar as loud as a jet engine, which is pretty loud. So if you're wondering what that noise is in the back of your head, you can't get out of there. It's loud. Think about these things. So Matthew 13, and it's amazing when you look at these passages too, how familiar many of these are going to be. In fact, I went through all sorts of passages on Satan and the devil. I'm like, wow, I know that one. I know that one. I know that one. And you take them for granted because of the great teaching that we often get. But there's many different ways that that these apply, and you can see. And we're going to look at Matthew 13, verse 3, kind of set the stage for what we're looking at here. This is the parable. Jesus is speaking. The parable of the sower. And he sows forth seeds, and some fall here, some fall there, some fall in four different places. But looking at verse 19, when anyone that, so this is the explanation of the parable. Try not to get caught in all the details of the passages here. But when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. You see, it doesn't take long either. Whenever he sees something that's starting to go right, that's starting to move forward, boom, he's there. In Mark, the same parable is taught, and Mark actually uses the name Satan. Matthew says the wicked one, but Mark calls him out, who exactly that is. You see, whenever the word of God is preached, authority goes out, and who's there to try and squash that authority? Who's there to try and capture it and take it away? The devil, he's there. Looking a little bit further down, it kind of reiterates it again. So we're still in Matthew 13, down to verse 24. This is the parable of the tares among the wheat. So another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. How long did that take? Not very long. He was there. He was there instantly. It was fast enough that the seed hadn't sprouted yet, right? If you already saw all the seed mixed among, you could pick them out or you could hoe it out. No, he just went right in there and sowed it side by side. You see, he's on it. He's watching for ways that he can undermine the good things that are happening. Because lions do that. They're always checking. They're always looking for ways to undermine authority. And one thing that came to my mind here is, as we stand in church, how things have changed over time in churches, and this is something that preachers talk about often because I know it's heavy on their heart. But I just pulled some statistics that I was able to find. I went through the Gallup organization. I'm very familiar with them, and I trust their research. They're not slanted in any one way. But in 2020, now it's 2020, that year doesn't really count, but church attendance fell to the lowest point in its 80-year poll history. According to this poll, 66% of the greatest generation, we're going back a few generations there, attend church. 58% of boomers, 50% of Gen X, and 36% of millennials. You can see how that's shrinking, right? And most people know that. You look at many churches today, you talk to younger people. I'm a card-carrying millennial, smack in the middle of that generation. I know a lot of people that don't attend church. And there's many reasons for that. 21% have no religious affiliation, which is the highest that's ever been polled. And it was on this track. It wasn't just 2020 that was causing these numbers. They do this every year, and they map it out, and they ask a lot of questions. And one thing that really comes up over and over again in this poll is why people go to church. They also ask that. And it's shifted over time. It number one used to be sermons. Sermons and teaching was at the top of the list. Now it's kind of been pushed down a little ways, and a charismatic and dynamic leader is the most important reason for many of why they attend church, followed by volunteer opportunities and special programs. People belong to churches for different reasons, but where I'm going with this one in the authority section is people don't like to be under authority. Right? It's a natural thing. None of us like that. You know, we all kind of, you push back. I see it in my kids. It starts when they're young. It starts when they're babies. And all throughout all of our lives, we don't like to naturally be under authority. So when the devil comes in and offers something different, it's pretty tempting. It's pretty tempting for many. And as you can see from the poll, many have accepted that. And not only that, not only has he kind of fed into what we naturally desire, he's done a really good job of undermining the authority of churches. If you look at some of the things that are going on out there, and I'm not defending by any means any of the scandals that churches have seen, but it does negatively affect all churches when what happened in the Catholic Church happened, because some people don't see them as different from us. And if you don't know, the Southern Baptists are in the middle of stuff like that right now. So the Southern Baptists are going through their own scandal and just released a list of names that were, kind of covered up for many years. Well, we're not Southern Baptists here, but we're Baptists. Don't you think that reflects on who we are? Absolutely. To many people, they can't tell the difference between a Lutheran, a Methodist, and a Baptist. Lutheran, Methodist, a little harder anyway, but... But from a Southern Baptist to an Independent Baptist, no, they're not going to see that. They're not going to see that. You see, the devil, if he can't get into this church, he's going to get into other churches. And he's going to work to undermine that authority. And not only the authority of the Scriptures, not only the authority of the spoken word, the authority of the leaders, the authority of the church itself, and the authority one-on-one between us and God. And the devil is good at it. He's been doing it from the very beginning, right? Think of Genesis 3, yea, hath God said. That was kind of a quieter, more subtle approach. But now he doesn't have to be quiet anymore. He doesn't have to be subtle. He can be loud and in your face. And he can sow doubt, he can sow tares. And pretty soon, the wheat's going to have a hard time coming up. And there's a lot of tares out there that are really mucking things up. So watch out when you hear the roaring. Pray for your authorities. You know, pray for those things that we need to hold ourselves accountable, to hold ourselves on track, because that's one thing that the devil is certainly going to attack. Family tradition was another reason. That people attend church. Another big reason. And you start looking at that when, if those are the reasons, and that's fine, I can't change that. That seems to be the fact. It doesn't take much to take down a dynamic and charismatic leader and ruin the faith of a whole lot of people, right? If that's your authority, if that's what you're going for, we've already seen it doesn't take much to affect a whole denomination. Family traditions are falling apart too. Everything's under attack. the authorities that we use, that people use, are all being undermined. So we got to make sure that our authority is in the right place and be wary of the roaring that comes our way. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." He will flee from you. That's how you can fight against the undermining of authority. So we've established that lions do not roar when they hunt. They roar to warn of danger, which Paul has warned us of numerous times. They roar to defend their territory and as a call to their friends. And they roar to challenge and undermine authority. And that's basically it. If you look at why lions are out there roaring, that's the reason. They do it a little bit to sow discord and just scare you, right? In fact, lions roar almost exclusively at night because they're nocturnal. Lions are almost entirely nocturnal. Yeah, you get to see some footage of them hunting during the day. Those guys have to work really hard to get that. The male lion especially is a nocturnal being. They hunt at night, they act at night, and they roar at night. Coincidence? I don't know. So, As a Roaring Lion is the title of this study. Now, lions show up 119 times in the Bible. 11 of those lions are roaring lions, interestingly enough. Now, in many cases, it's a real animal. So, Daniel in the lion's den, right? That's a real physical lion. David and Samson both killed lions. Those were real animals that they were fighting. Sometimes it shows up as a figurative lion, like in Ezekiel. Go through there, you're going to see all sorts of figurative things, right? But lions are one of those things that show up in heaven, and they represent things. They're very representative. They may be real up there. It's Ezekiel. I'll leave you to that one. But in 1 Kings, the temple was built and had lions' statues inside. They're figurative, right? There's one thing that as I searched and learned about lions in the Bible that a lion is not. And in this verse, going back to 1 Peter 5, we'll look a little bit more closely at that verse. So I'll read it again. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. As a roaring lion," is what it says. Now, if anybody knows the English language, I had to double check this to make sure my memory was right. When you say "as," it refers to a simile. A simile in the English language is a comparison of two dissimilar things using like or as. Now, there's similes and there's metaphors. If it didn't have like or as, it would be a metaphor. But the point is, two dissimilar things using like or as. You see, it's as a roaring lion, because the one thing in the Bible, as I've looked at every instance of it, that a lion is not, it's not the devil. The devil is not a lion. We know what the devil is. In Genesis 3, verse 1, he shows up as a serpent. In Revelation 20, verse 2, I'll read you that one. It tells us exactly what Satan is. And this is a late in times passage here. "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. What a powerful verse right there. You see, the devil is not a lion. The devil is a serpent. He's using the mouth of a lion. He wants you to believe that he has that kind of strength and that power. It's one of the ways that he tries to get to us and undermine even more. So now you start to doubt all sorts of things. Okay, are you going through this? We've learned about lions, and he's not even one of them? But that's what he wants. He wants to deceive because he's a liar. John 8:44 says he is a liar and the father of it. So not only will he do all of these things to attack you in your walk as a Christian, to undermine and try to prevent people from receiving the gospel, he's a liar all the time. He's always lying about different things. So 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 is another end times passage, and it talks about 2 Thessalonians verse 2. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. He's a liar. The Antichrist is a liar. The beast is a liar. And he's going to use that against us. And he's going to use that constantly. And where I'm going with that one is the final verse here on this stretch is Revelation 13, verse 2. And I thought this was interesting. Going back to the roaring. So let's just start in verse 1. And the beast is coming out. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now, why does he need that? Right? Why does he need that? Well, we just found out he's got a few tools to use with the mouth of a lion. We know he's a liar. He's using all of this against the world, against each and every one of us, against all the lost people out there. He's using it as a lying tactic to do all of these things. He needs that mouth of a lion, and he's always been a deceiver, and he's always been a copycat, right? He's a copycat, because we know from Revelation 5, verse 5, who the real lion is. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto him, this is okay, so we're opening up the book. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, who's coming? The lion of the tribe of Judah, right? That's the real lion. That's the lion that we should all focus on. That's the lion that we should all follow. And we need to be following Christ. And when we're not, or when Christ is the center point in our lives, that's the pride that we then belong to. And the devil's trying to form and get, well, he has his pride. He has his group alliance that he's trying to get everybody into. That's why he needs this, because we are already within the pride of a lion. He wants us, well, he wants the lost world too, to go to his side. So as deceitful as he can be, this is just one more way that he works against the power and authority and might of Jesus Christ by imitating him and taking those tactics of a lion to work against the world. So that's the study that I have for you today. We're a couple minutes early, but I hope you guys got the same kind of light out of it that I did. And especially when putting together a message, as I said at the beginning, that roaring gets loud. And when you hear those words in your ear, just know what it is. As those lists that Paul left for us in Scripture, we've got to arm ourselves. We've got to be careful of these things, because the devil's going to come after you. He's going to condemn you. So don't let him undermine your authority. Don't listen to his nonsense. That's not what he is. So thank you all. I appreciate it. And I think we'll break just a few minutes early for break and get started back up at 11.